Well, 1 Peter, we got halfway through the sermon last week in 1 Peter chapter number 1, talking about holiness. So I want us to reread the text this morning, and then we're going to focus only on verse 17 through 21. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we are continuing verse by verse study through 1 Peter. And today we are continuing on the topic of holiness. Peter writes here that the knowledge of our inheritance is an incentive for holiness in our life. And I want you to be considering these three things as we work through this. Have I put on Christ's righteousness? We can't be holy in our own righteousness. So if you're not in Christ, if you've not put on Christ's righteousness, if you're unsaved, then you don't understand holiness. You don't know holiness. For those of you who are saved this morning, the questions we're to consider from the text are you preparing your mind? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to go to work as God is making you holy. And then secondly, are you living unto holiness? It's a unique thing how we fashion our lives. Our conversation, he says here, the way in which we live. Is it the plans for the week that you have? Is it unto holiness or is it unto self-indulgence? These are the things we must consider. Now, we began in verse 13 through 16 last week, and we looked at preparing your mind. I'm going to quickly review some of that, and then we'll move down to verse number 17 here. He says here, Peter does in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind, pull your thoughts together, he says. Have a disciplined mind. And it's not a matter of the will, it's a matter of study. So the believer needs to learn Bible doctrine, the believer needs to learn theology. These things promote holiness in our lives. This is why at times I will say to you, in fact, I'm going to say to you this morning, a theological term, condescended. That's a Bible term. But there's an easier modern English word that we can use. Condescended means Jesus came down. God came down. Emmanuel was God with us. But it's important that we learn these theological terms so that when we read them, we understand what they are and what they say, and they help us to grow in the Lord. So prepare your mind. Next, Peter says to be sober. To have a sober mind is to have a self-controlled mind, one that is calm, steady, able to weigh matters out, that is watchful. And then he says we are to hope to the end, to put our hope completely in the grace that will come at the return of Christ. This is not a hope in ourselves. This is not a hope in our own works. If your mentality about eternal life is, if my good outweighs my bad, then I hope I'll be okay. That's a dead hope. It's a false hope. All my hope is in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And if that's where your faith lies, then your faith has found a good resting place. It is hope and grace that is yet to come. Then in verse 14 and 15, Peter begins the call to holiness. He says that God is our Father and we should be obedient children who are not conformed to our former desires. It's easy for us to be conformed to our former desires. Have you ever tried to break a habit? If you're used to doing something a certain way, if anything comes along and you begin to have to do that thing another way, then it just won't work. The baseball coach at the middle school talked me into helping him this year. He said, don't you have some coaching experience? I said, yeah, but I'm a preacher now. I don't do that anymore. And he said, man, I could really use some help. And I said, well, you don't need my help. You need somebody else's help. So after a couple of weeks of helping him out, I had to go to the chiropractor this week. You know, just, oh, my gosh. And the chiropractor said, what did you do to your shoulder? And I said, I don't want to talk about it. I said, I know what I did, and I know what's wrong. I just need you to fix it, and I don't need a lecture about how it got that way. This is similar for us with holiness. We want to be like God, our spiritual mindedness. We want to be holy. But it's just easy for us to kind of go in the old way of life. The manner we've been living in up to that point is how we were. It's our habit. It's our carnal flesh that we still live inside. So Peter gives us an encouragement here. Be holy like God is. He uses two important words here, fashion and conversation. You'll find those here in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. And then verse 15, he says, be holy in all manner of conversation. Fashion, he's talking about how you're formed, how you're molded, how you are shaped. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment as we get to verse 17. So don't forget the word fashion. And then it's conversation. He talks about your conduct or your way of life. Don't be shaped in the old way. Let holiness be your way of life. And then in verse 16, Peter bases this admonition on prior scripture. How can he tell us to do this? Where's he getting his basis for this? Well, he's kind of like us around here. He says, because it is written. Because the Bible says. What do you mean you tell me I have to do this or I can't do that, or this is how that doctrine is to be understood? Because this is what the Bible says. I don't care who said it historically. I don't care what denomination it came from. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. We are a Bible church first. That is how we are here. And that's what Peter says here. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, he's quoting Leviticus 11:44, but all throughout the Old Testament, we get that same admonition. Well, how can we be holy? Well, I think what Peter uses there is the answer. We can be holy through the Word, because it is written. So go back to what he originally said. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. How do I prepare my mind? I think I can. No, that's not how we do it. Open your Bible and let the Word of God prepare your mind for you. Go in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to prepare your mind for you. So the idea here in verse 13 through 16 is renew your mind, Romans chapter 12, and there will be grace to you. We are waiting on the grace that is to come at the return of Christ, but we are already experiencing grace for every need along life's road. And it's grace that will make us holy. Holy. So holiness. Prepare your mind. And then verse 17 through 19 we get into today. So if you were here last week and you slept through that review, wake back up again and wake the person up next to you and let's go on. Verse 17 through 19, rely on the Father. And if you call on the Father, he says here. Now, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of the relationship that Peter is referencing here as he is the potter and we are the clay. In fact, he's told, go down to the potter's house and watch and see the things that he does here. Now, Peter talks about the father relationship with the child, and that's probably the most predominant illustration of our understanding of our relationship with Almighty God. But I don't want that to get lost in modern-day parent-child relationships and must miss exactly what is being said here, because Peter also goes on to say in verse number 17, if you call on the Father, and then he calls him what after that? Who without respect to persons judgeth? So he says he's Father and Judge. Now those are a bit contrasting. If you had a warm relationship with your father growing up, you didn't necessarily see him as a judge. If you didn't have a warm relationship with your father growing up, maybe you did see him as a judge. You know, he thinks he's judging my life. I don't know who he is, who he thinks he is. Maybe that fits well for you. That doesn't fit well for me. But I think the idea of potter and clay goes well into the whole picture of what Peter is saying here. How we are to be fashioned. How we are to be molded. And it's our Father who does this for us. I want us to consider the analogy from the prophet Jeremiah in light of what Peter is telling us here. If we think about the potter and the clay and things being molded, is there a pottery around here? It's not called a pottery. What is it called? Is there a place called? Yeah, right in Pegram. That's right. So you kind of got an idea of what I'm talking about here. The round little thing that spins. What's that called? Y'all should have preached this sermon this morning. You got it figured out. Potter's wheel. Yeah. You put the lump of clay down there. It spins around. And somebody who knows what they're doing. You let me do this. And you know what that thing's going to look like when I turn the wheel off? The same lump it was to start with. It might just be smaller, you know. I don't know what I'm doing, and my hands are huge. I got Snicker bar fingers, you know. It doesn't work out so well. Also, typing doesn't work out so well either for me. But the clay, in this analogy, in this Old Testament illustration, the clay at the potter's house on the potter's wheel, that clay didn't create itself. That clay did not bring itself to the potter. That clay did not place itself upon the wheel for molding. The clay did not mold itself. You see, just that simple illustration alleviates for us the common human understanding that I must work my way into holiness, that I must work my way into good standing with God. And I think it's pretty common around here that we hold to that we don't save ourselves, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We believe that. But I fear that we go straight from grace-based salvation to works-based Christian living. That's legalism. It's a defeated way to live your Christian life. It's not a victorious way to live your Christian life. Now, the opposite of that, on the extreme end, is called antinomianism. There's a theological term that you should know. These are those who say, I'm going to live unto sin so that grace may abound in my life. It'd be like the dog saying, I enjoyed my bath so much tonight and how I felt afterwards. I'm going to go run in the mud again so my master has to wash me one more time. Dogs don't do that. Well, sometimes they do. But I don't think they do it with that kind of thinking. So on one end of the spectrum, you've got the legalists. And on one end of the spectrum, you've got the antinomians. And then right there in the middle, we want to have Harpeth Baptist Church. Keep it in the middle of the road, right? Maintain. That's how my dad taught me to drive. Maintain a constant speed. Keep it in the middle of the road. Don't get off on one side or the other. And that's where you need to be. This is where holiness comes in. The idea of the potter and the clay helps us understand that relationship. The potter went out and he got the clay. The potter placed it upon the wheel. And the potter molded the clay into its desired form. And these first 20 verses of chapter number 1 here in Peter, he's saying just this to the church. God desires to make you holy. He is who has created you. I appreciated the words of our president this week in the State of the Union address about the value of human life. God gives life. God takes life. It is not the human job to decide what life lives and what life dies. In any form. Young, old, middle-aged, anytime. It's just not. Now, God has laws, and He's given them to us right here in His Bible. And there are times where, for national defense, for corporal punishment, life is to be taken. But never should a life be taken. Because it is not a life that is wanted anymore. I'm thankful. I had mixed feelings about all politicians. I best lump them all in there together. But I was thankful to hear that. God puts a high premium on life. God has created you. He has placed you on the wheel. And He will mold you. So the idea is that you will become holy when you rely upon the Father. He's the potter, you're the clay. The clay cannot mold itself. It must rely upon the potter's hands to make it into what it must be. And a good potter knows the clay that he has in his hands. He knows how to mold it. He knows the right amounts of pressure that it can withstand. He knows how to mold it over again when it doesn't shape up just like it should. A good potter will never throw a piece of clay away. He will patiently mold it over again and again into what he desires it to be. Some of you lumps of clay here this morning have shelved yourselves. You said, oh, I didn't turn out how God intended me to be, so I'm going to just throw my little piece of clay away and I'm no good to God anymore because of this or this or this in my past. Have you forgotten 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the very God of the universe will forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? You're going against God. The potter will never throw a piece of clay away. Over and over, the old song says, He molds me and makes me. Into His likeness, He fashions the clay. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. So rely upon the Father. You are His child, after all. Be pliable. That's the call to holiness. It's not to make yourself holy. It's to allow yourself to be fashioned into His likeness. Within just a few words here, Peter gives contrasting roles, Father and Judge. But God is both to us. He is our loving Heavenly Father, and we are His dear children. But we must never let this cause us to live as though this Family relationship exempts us from obedience unto holiness. We are called to be obedient unto holiness. Verse 16, be ye holy. God said, for I am holy. Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy. All throughout Scripture, that's the idea. God is going to redeem us, and in that redemption, He is doing that to make us holy. But often we want to just keep that fatherly relationship. He loves me. He's going to make me into what I want to be. And then I'm all right. I'm in now. I heard a preacher preach one time from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then he went to the back of the Bible, Revelation chapter whatever, the last verse of the Bible. The first word of the Bible says, in the beginning God, you know. And the last word of the Bible is what? Do you know what it is? Amen. It ends with an amen. And he took two proof texts. This is poor hermeneutic here, but he took two proof texts and he preached on, I'm in, amen. Don't preach that sermon. This is not good. I have to edit that out of the podcast. I probably shouldn't have said that, but nevertheless. So many people live their lives that way, though. Well, I'm in. I got my fire insurance. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. My kids are good. I can do whatever I want to do. No, He's your Father and He loves you, but He's also a judge. And He is an impartial judge. So think of God with all the love of your dearest family member. Your father, your mother, a grandparent. That person that you just hold in such high regard with all the great love and the moral example that they should be before you. Fine, think of God in that way. I'm not telling you not to. But at the same time, balance that with God is also an impartial judge. We must retain a fear of Him and awe of Him, of His might, of His holiness. Never forget that Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, condescended. He came down so that we could call Him Father. We must never presume then upon His goodness. Allow God's goodness to make you reverent and to make you humble. Let it motivate you to pursue holiness in your life. He's an impartial judge. Peter writes here in verse number 17, He doesn't judge by outer appearance. I'm bad to do this, I'm sure, but it always bugs me when I get around somebody and, you know, you're trying to fill something out, fill out a situation. So what about so-and-so over there? Oh, they're good. Why are they good? Why are they in? Why are they? I'm not speaking religiously here. I'm thinking just in human relationships. I know them, or, you know, I've always known them, these kind of things. Outer appearance. God doesn't work this way. He doesn't care who you know. He doesn't care where you're from. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. One day, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, people, race, culture, skin color, political leaning, economic class, will be gathered around the throne of God and will say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God does not judge on outer appearance. God never plays favorites. He is an impartial judge. His eyes are in every place, seeing the good and the evil. Sometimes I live my life as if God's only seeing the good. Hey, God, I'm doing something nice. I'm helping somebody out to their car with this box. I'm feeding the homeless today, God. I hope you're watching today. Take a note of this up in heaven. Give me an extra reward when I get there. But when I'm doing something evil, I wished I had some kind of screen to block him off, you know. We've got parental filters around the house to block what my kids can see on their screens. I'm sure it's not perfect, but I do my best. I kind of wish sometimes I had a God filter. When I'm sinning, He can't see it and He won't know it. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's an impartial judge. He teaches us that He will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. So we must sojourn in fear, Peter says here. The church, those who've been born again, are foreigners here. This is just a temporary stay for us, and we have limited rights given that. There will always be, for us in this world, a crisis of morals. I get shocked. I turn on the TV, and I can't believe what's being said, what policies are being passed, what's happening in other parts of the world. There's a crisis of morals for me as a Christian. There will always be that. There will always be the crisis of politics. There will always be the crisis of economy. Why? Because we are sojourners here. We are pilgrims. This is not our final home. We don't belong here. Never lose sight of that in your life. We are strangers, and we cannot be double-minded about our citizenship. Can't do it. I've got a friend. He's, in the physical sense, double-minded about his citizenship. He's a Canadian, but he loves America. Not America. He loves America. He lives right on the border. Oh, y'all know. He's preached here for us before, my Canadian friend. He lives in Canada. He's from Canada. He likes to play hockey. He likes the ice. He likes the snow. He likes the cold and all of that. But when he wants to go to the doctor, he drives across the border to Buffalo, New York, and he goes to the doctor with a good American doctor. Now, he lies to me, and he says, these are actually Canadian doctors who could make more money in New York, so they came across and opened their practice here. So I'm just seeing Canadian doctors. And I say, no, once they started practicing over here, they're American doctors at that point. He likes to eat in America. Canadian food isn't the greatest. If you've never been up there, they just opened up a new Canadian restaurant down in Nashville. I'm not a fan. It's just not so good. They didn't have any pinto beans on the menu, you know? What did they expect me to eat? We must never be double-minded about our citizenship. It's easy to be. It's easy to get so passionate about the current world that we forget we belong to another world. We belong to another dimension. We belong to another ruler. Don't ever lose sight of that. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you're double-minded about your heavenly citizenship, your Christian life now will be very unstable. So we're foreigners here. We're sojourners here. Keep a loose grip on this world's ideas and its benefits. Maintain a certain distance from our culture. It'll be good for you in your life. And until we return to the Father, we need to operate with a sense of awe and reverence toward Him. Reverence is a misunderstood word. It's a good religious word. There should be a reverence to our worship. There should be a reverence to our relationship with God. That doesn't mean it has to be quiet. That doesn't mean it has to be boring, bland. The word reverence is a deep respect. It's an honor. It's an appreciation. When you go to pray, you should do that in reverence. It doesn't mean you don't bare your heart to God. It just means you do it with the right kind of a respect, the right kind of honor. The reverence, the awe, the fear that we have for God is rooted in the knowledge we have of our manner of redemption. This is what verse 18 and 19 didn't lend itself to. So verse 13 through 16, prepare your minds. Verse 17, begin to realize that you have to rely upon the Father for this. And in that knowledge, know that it's because of the redemption that you've been given. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were not redeemed like an item that is temporarily pawned away to gain some sort of relief. No, the idea here in verse 18 is that the amount paid for our redemption was priceless. Jesus shed his sinless blood for our redemption in verse number 19. Peter isn't particularly speaking here of Jesus' work in redemption. That's important. The blood is important. His death on the cross is important. The resurrection is important. Those things are of utmost importance. But Peter is writing to the church, people who should have a hold on these things. And so what he is speaking about here is holiness, and our incentive to pursue it in redemption is just one more avenue to motivate us toward that. Redemption in Peter's day was one in bondage being freed through a price being paid. It was very similar to a ransom. That's what we would call it in today's world. Someone's being held captive and you pay a ransom to let them go. And then redemption in our day is more of a kind of a grimy financial thing. You go down to the pawn shop, you give them something of value as collateral because you need some money. And then if you ever want to see that thing again, by a certain date, you've got to pay them back with some interest, and then you can redeem that item that they held as your collateral. That's kind of what redemption is, but More so, when Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood, it was to pay the ransom of your sin debt. You are in bondage. You were a slave to your sin. You were a slave to your carnal nature. And Jesus ransomed you from that with his blood. Peter's point then to the reader is that Jesus paid a dear price for your freedom. Why would we then pursue the things that would put us back into bondage? Be holy. Don't live unto the things that Jesus freed you from. Let me show you that progression. Verse 13, prepare your mind to go to work pursuing a holy life. Verse 14, don't allow yourself to be molded like the old ways. Verse 15, be holy in your entire way of life. Verse 16, that's what Scripture tells us to do. Verse 17, we need to do this with fear. Verse 18 and 19, consider the price that was paid for your holiness. See the progression Peter makes there? He kind of leads us into it. He tells us what to do, and then he starts giving us supporting information for it. So he ends this kind of micro section here in verse 20 and 21 through Jesus. Prepare your mind to be holy, but you can't be holy on your own. Rely on the Father. How can I do that? Through Jesus. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained. And I don't know about you, but I like to write in my Bible. So right over the word who in my Bible in verse 20 there, I just wrote Jesus. I think that's a good reminder as we read through the Scriptures. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The comfort that Peter gives us here in these verses is immense. Be holy, he says. You will fail at being holy, but God is going to make you holy nevertheless. He is doing this through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then he goes in with just supporting information that is great comfort to us. You ever feel like you're going to fail at something, but because you trust the plan, you stick with what it is that you're doing? Like retirement is that way. Should have Brother Terry come up and talk to us about this, but I'll do my best as a preacher who has no knowledge of retirement whatsoever. But like once a year, I get this statement from my little retirement account there, you know, from the Baptist. I send money to the Baptist, and they tell me, you can't trust those Baptists, though, you know. They tell me they're holding this money for me so that when I get old, they'll pay for me to be old, I guess. Is this how this works? But every year, they send me this statement. And the last several years, it's just been up, 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 up. The money's growing. I can't get a garden to grow, but evidently I can make money grow. This is great. I was so proud of myself. Well, this year I got my statement in the mail and they said, it actually cost you money this year. Your money shrank. Oh man, I didn't water it enough. I need to get some fertilizer. You know, how did I get this money to grow again? But I didn't pull the money out because I trusted the plan. I trusted that over time it was going to do what I'd been told that it was going to do. This is where Peter goes here. Being whole, pursuing holiness can be defeating at times, and you'll want to just give in. Let me give you another illustration. Some of you are looking at me cross-eyed when I was talking about retirement plans. Diets. Is that better? I try to eat right. Low carb is my deal. I just works for me. Ease up on the bread. I can eat all the protein I want, and I can generally either maintain or even lose some weight. I know, don't lose much, but anyways, I could be bigger. Let me just tell you, I could be larger. I went home last night, though, and we had a nice meal here. Thank you all for bringing food for Brother Rye's family, and it was delicious. And I went home with a plate of leftovers, and I walked into the living room, and I'd already had dinner. I made myself another plate, and I told my wife, I just said, shut up. Don't look at me. Leave me alone. I did not tell her to shut up. It just sounded better from the pulpit. But now that I've said it out loud, I felt like I got slapped from White Bluff. But I said, I know I'm supposed to be eating right, but I don't feel good tonight. I'm tired. You know, you're grieving, etc. All the reasons that you justify eating poorly. You understand this. But if we trust the plan, if I trust the dieting plan, I would have had a healthy snack, realizing it would make me feel better than I do right now when I woke up this morning. What Peter is saying in the theological sense here, be holy. You're going to fail miserably at being holy. Can we get a witness there? Anybody here who fails miserably at being holy? Oh, just a couple of us? bunch of liars. We all fail miserably at being holy. But Christ died on the cross to make you holy. So pursue holiness in your day-to-day life. Don't give in to sinful desires. Trust the plan. What is the plan? Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest. He came to be among us in these last times. This is God's plan. God is going to make you holy. He's going to do it through Jesus. This was all set up before the world was even formed. Redemption was planned. Jesus was victorious all along. Poor old devil. Don't you just feel sorry for him? I mean, he tries to fight against. He took Jesus out in the wilderness to tempt him, but he was already defeated when he did that. He tried to kill all the babies at Jesus' birth, but he was already defeated when he did that. He tries to keep you from being saved. Tries to keep you from pursuing a Christian life, but he's already defeated at doing that. The cross was no defeat for Jesus. It looked like it. He bled and died and gave his life, but in laying down his life, he accomplished the ultimate victory. This is God's plan. We were on the winning side before the battle was even waged. Jesus was manifest in these last times. God became man. I saw him. Hands touched him. We don't ever need to forget the wording that is there. In these last times, verse 20 says, these are the last times. Soon we'll see Christ. I don't mean that to say that in the last 4 years, these are the last times. When are the last times? From the ascension of Christ until the return of Christ, that block of time is the last days. There's no other segment of history prophetically that needs to happen. We are in it. So we could see Jesus at any moment, and we look forward to that. It is through Jesus that we believe in God. Verse 21, God raised him after his suffering. God gave him glory. And God did this so that we would place our faith and hope in him. So holiness, prepare your mind and rely upon the Father through Christ. That's just another way of saying we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. But this is going past salvation into Christian living, the pursuit of holiness. And we do this through the renewing of our minds, preparing our minds by relying upon the Father, and we're able to do that through Jesus Christ. So place your faith and hope in Jesus. How am I supposed to be holy? You preached to us for 2 weeks on holiness. Well, it's the same way I'm telling you you're supposed to be saved. Put your faith and hope in him, and he'll do it for you. Holiness is not something you accomplish or attain unto through yourself. We do it through Christ. He was foreordained before the world ever began. So place your faith and hope in him. Place your faith and hope in this, God's plan, and there you will find holiness. For those of you who are unsaved, holiness can seem like a vague idea. My encouragement to you this morning is to be saved, and then you will understand God's holiness in your life. You've heard the gospel. To be saved is simply to respond to it with faith. It's to put on Christ's righteousness. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. For you believers, I want to end today by reminding you that we live in such a fallen world that holiness can seem vague to you as well at times. I want to conclude with a simple sentence on holiness, and this is from Thomas Schreiner, a good Bible scholar. He says, "A life of holiness is one in which God is prized above all things, in which believers trust and hope in his goodness." So with that in mind, let me ask you to respond to the Word of God today by answering in yourself those two questions we began with. Are you preparing your mind? Are you living unto holiness? Let's stand and pray.